Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible now, if you will, and turn with us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And want us to read, we'll eventually be looking at verses 13 through 18. To begin with, let's look at verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I want to talk to you tonight about the everyday truth of the return of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you we have freedom to meet and a place to meet. Thank you that we have your word. Now speak to us through your word, we pray. Touch our hearts, save every lost soul, strengthen the brethren, be with those who are sick and unable to be here tonight or otherwise hindered, and help us, Lord, to just hear from your word in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord allows me to continue, and we don't know how long any of us will be here, but if he allows me to continue by next November, and that's quite a distance out now, a little over 10 months away, but if I make it that far, if the Lord allows, I will have been preaching the gospel for 55 years. Now, I've learned a great deal in those years, but I have to tell you, I'm still learning. I don't know it all, not nearly, and I learn things all the time. And I love it. I love learning new things. I love reading the scripture and coming up. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm reading and I say, how did I not see that before? There it is, so clear and so plain, and I missed it. But quite often during these years, I've been called upon to conduct funerals. And I've never turned down a funeral. Not very many, but I have turned down a few weddings. Not many, but a few. But I've never turned down a funeral. And the reason I've never turned down a funeral is it is an opportunity to reach out to the brokenhearted, share the gospel with them, and offer them some hope and some comfort. Now, there's more truth in the Bible than any one man could ever preach or teach. And there's some key things that have to be declared over and over again. You've heard it, and you've heard it again, and you've heard it again, but you still need to hear it. And that's where we are tonight. We must preach that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. We must preach that through faith in him, our sins are forgiven, our souls are saved, and we have an eternal home in heaven. We talked quite a bit about that this morning. We're going to talk about some again tonight. I want to take another look at this important text and see the everyday truth of the return of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by the everyday truth, how does belief in the return of Jesus affect our everyday life? I mean, this is Sunday evening, and most people Monday morning, they start another week of work or other activities. And how does believing in the return of Jesus affect that? Well, it can tremendously. I want to interject something here, and I've said it here often. I want to say it again. Your theology governs your philosophy. By that, I mean however you believe in God or whatever you believe about God, that governs how you look at everything else. If you believe in God and you believe that God is a loving Heavenly Father, that's going to govern how you look at everything else. If you believe there is a God, but he certainly doesn't love you, that's going to govern how you view everything else. If you say there is no God, I don't believe in God at all, that's going to govern how you view everything else. Your theology determines your philosophy. In verse 13, it tells us this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." We must not be ignorant. Now, don't get insulted on that. A lot of people do. You say that this person's ignorant, and they think that you're saying they're stupid, and that's not what it means. Ignorant simply means that you are without knowledge in a certain area. And if you stop and think about it, all of us are ignorant to a certain degree. What'd you just call me? I said, we're all ignorant to a certain degree. The fact is, they're all areas that we don't have much knowledge about. You may be an expert in certain fields, but then there are other fields where you really don't know much. I was talking to a doctor not long ago, and I was telling him my personal experience with the condition that we were discussing. And he said, well, I don't think that'll work. And I say, well, doctor, I'm not arguing with you because you know more about this kind of thing than I do. And he certainly does. I wasn't trying to say, buddy, I know more than you. I don't. I said, but let me just share with you my personal experience and the fact that you told me that your test results show improvement. So I'm going to assume that something is working and I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. Now, I wasn't trying to be a wise guy. I wasn't trying to argue with the doctor. He knows his medicine. He knows human anatomy. He knows chemistry. He knows all these things far better than I ever have or ever will. But even so, I don't want to be totally ignorant, totally without knowledge. And so the Apostle Paul writing here to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Key word, the word brethren there tells us that he's writing to those who are believers. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, sleep in this verse and in this passage is Paul's euphemism. A euphemism is a word you use in place of another word. We a lot of times use euphemisms when we don't want to say profane words. Well, he's not doing that, but he is using it to say something that people a lot of times don't want to hear. And it's this. When he says asleep, he means those who have died with faith in Jesus. How do you know he means that? Well, I read the rest of the passage, and it's very evident. So he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Now, Paul is not saying there that when somebody you care about passes away, you cannot grieve. That's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying at all. The truth of the matter is, you're going to grieve when somebody you love passes. You're going to grieve. Why? Because you miss seeing that person. And it's not wrong to grieve. It's normal to grieve. It's natural to grieve. And to a certain point, it's healthy. Why do you say to a certain point? Well, you can go too far even with grieving. But I don't think most people are doing that. Now, I'll say this. He says, I don't want you to sorrow, but there's no period there. There's a comma. And the rest of the sentence says, even as others which have no hope. I talked about doing many funerals. And I'll be honest with you. I've seen people who were believers grieve. I've seen people who were not believers grieve. And there is a difference in how they grieve. They both grieve. They grieve differently. Because those who know the Lord and believe in his return and believe in a resurrection have hope. Those who do not have no hope. Of all the services I've done, I remember one that I did right here in this auditorium. And by far, the majority of the people present were not believers. And we sang the hymns, and we shared the scripture, and we prayed. And I tried to bring words of comfort, but nothing was said or done stopped the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because they knew that the one who had passed away, they had seen that one for the last time ever. No hope. No hope. But there is hope. And if you look at verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Stop right there. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. The same writer who wrote this to the Thessalonians writes to the church at Corinth and says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have believed, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Very clear. Very clear. That is the gospel. That is the Bible definition of the gospel. So if we believe that, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus, again, being asleep, a euphemism for death, those who have died believing in Jesus, them which sleep in Jesus, watch the next phrase very carefully, them which sleep in Jesus, them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. What a statement. What a statement. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying God is coming. And when God comes, he's going to bring those who have died with faith in Jesus with him. Now, how is that possible? Well, I'm going to tell you, and we had a little discussion about this earlier. When somebody dies, how long is it between the time they die until the time they are in the presence of the Lord? Let me just try to help you with that a little bit. First of all, there is nowhere in the Bible that it talks about soul sleep. Now, some people teach that. They say, well, when you die, your spirit just goes to sleep in the body, and you get buried in the grave. First problem with that theory is not everybody gets buried in a grave, but let's not even go there. You get buried in the grave, your soul sleeps in your body until the resurrection. And then the resurrection comes and your soul wakes up and you're alive again. You do not find that in the Bible. You won't find it in the Old Testament. You won't find it in the New Testament. You won't find it anywhere. It's not there. What the Bible does say is this. Think about Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and the rich man and Lazarus. And it says it came to pass, Jesus said it came to pass that the beggar died and the angels took him to heaven. Now, when did that happen? Well, Jesus said that. We look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, and he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No interim in between. You're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Now, if you were to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, and you get down to the end of it, it talks about the rapture, the catching away. And you know what Paul says? He says it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah, but preacher, that's the rapture. That's not talking about when you die. I don't see why there'd be a great deal of difference. I don't. When a person dies, they are in the presence of the Lord. There's no interval. And if there were an interval, where would they go in the meantime? Well, I think they stay here on earth with unfinished business. You won't find that in the Bible either. I'm sorry, but you just won't. Now, I've heard stories, and I'm sure you have too. Maybe you've had experiences. I've heard people say, well, my loved one died, and I saw them again after they died. I'm not going to debate that with you. I'm not going to argue with you. I wasn't there. I don't know what you saw, what you didn't see. I couldn't say. But I'm telling you, when a believer dies, the believer goes to be with the Lord. Now, here's the thing that you have to understand. What he's saying here is this. This we say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So, this is said by the word of the Lord, by the Bible. And in verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. But verse 15, we say by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain, we made reference to this morning. Some people will still be living. There'll be people living on earth when the Lord comes to take his people home. Will you or I be there? I couldn't possibly say. But there will be people, believers on earth when the Lord comes. We had a dear brother in this church for many years, and I couldn't count the times he would tell me, and I'm going to quote him as close to verbatim as I can. He would say, I'm going to be here when this thing's over. And what did he mean by that? He meant he believed he was going to live and see the coming of the Lord. Well, he didn't. say, well, that was foolish on his part. I don't think so. I don't think so. You know what I do think? I think the Lord called him home. That's what I think. I think he went to be with the Lord. Now, friends, what I'm trying to tell you is this. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent really is like pre-event, or we shall not go before them. Usually when we prevent something, we stop it. He's not saying we're not going to stop them. It's saying we're not going to go before them. How do you know that's what it means? Well, again, I read the rest of the passage. Look at verse 16, and this tells us how it's all going to happen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now let's stop right there. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Who is going to descend from heaven? The Lord. The Lord himself. Not an angel, not somebody else, not a personal representative. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now that's interesting, with a shout. Take your Bible, if you will, hold 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to come back to it, but turn with me over. I was just going to share this with you, but I think it'll help you to see it. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now, to totally understand what we're about to read, you need to read Revelation 1, 2, and 3, and you need to read the rest of chapter 4 and go into chapter 5 to get the full understanding, but I think you'll catch on. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. This is John writing, and he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? A door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a what? Trumpet. Isn't that interesting? Keep that in mind. Let's start the verse again. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, what happened there? John was on earth. He sees a door open in heaven. He hears a voice that sounds like a trumpet, and the call is, come up here. Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. I want to tell you a story. I don't have to tell it, but I think it fits. This is many years ago, decades ago. I was at the University of Florida, and it was a graduation day there, and I was not a student there. I was visiting. And I was walking with my friend, Robert Ernst, who is now and has been for many years a missionary in Australia. But his brother was graduating that day from the University of Florida. And we were walking down the hallway, and we were talking about the return of the Lord. And as we were walking in the hallway and talking about it, up over our head on the speaker system, a voice said, come up here. And we looked, is that it? You know, we thought this is it, we're going, but obviously we didn't. But I just had to share that with you. But evidently I like that better than you did. But anyway, it says, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Read the first two words of verse 2 with me. And what? Immediately. Immediately. I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in where? Heaven. John says, I heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. I heard it say, come up here, and immediately he was in heaven. Do you see that? Now back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now it doesn't tell us about that shout, doesn't tell us what it is, but I suspect it's something like come up hither. What do you think? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. I wish we had time to go into that. The archangel, there seem to be degrees of angels or ranks of angels, if you will. Michael is an archangel. Gabriel appears to be an archangel. But the fact of the matter is, the voice of the archangel shouts, and with the trump or trumpet of God. Does that sound similar to you to what John wrote? It kind of does, doesn't it? Yeah. This is Paul writing, and he's writing this quite a few years before John wrote the Revelation. Oh, well, you're saying John copied Paul? I'm not saying that at all. Not saying that at all. I'm saying they're talking about the same thing. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's how we know what prevent means in the previous verse, verse 14. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, go back, if you will, and look at verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When the body dies, the body dies. Question came up today. It comes up often about cremation. And if I'm cremated, is that sinful? And I've heard preachers say, oh, you can't do that. That's a heathen practice and so forth. The heathen burn their bodies, the Christians bury. Well, there may be some truth to that, and I'm not going to argue that right now, but here's what I want you to understand. If you believe the Bible, if you believe the whole Bible, you're going to believe this. You're going to believe that God made man from the dust of the earth. If he made man from the dust of the earth, he can resurrect man from the ashes. I guarantee you he can. Why would one be harder than the other? Are you saying that it's okay to be cremated? I'm saying that's your personal decision. That's what I'm saying. Now it's not going to affect resurrection. It isn't. It can't. There's so many other ways in which you know that's true. People die and their body returns to dust. The Bible tells you that. The spirit goes to God who gave it. The body returns to the dust from which it came. Returns to the earth from which it came. There's no question about that. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. God is going to bring them which sleep in Jesus, the dead in Christ, those who died believing in Christ, he's going to bring them with him. And when he brings those with him, they're going to rise first. He's going to resurrect their bodies first before the rest of us get to go. Now, why is that? And people speculate a lot of things. One person said, well, they got farther to go. But folks, it's not that much farther. I don't think that's the determining factor. The truth of the matter is, that's what God said. He resurrects them first. What's going to happen? He's bringing their spirits with them. Their bodies have died and returned to the earth. And he brings the spirits with them, resurrects the body. Spirit and body are reunited. And then what happens? Then they get to make the greatest U-turn in the history of the universe. What do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 16 again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Spirit coming with him, body resurrected. Spirit and body reunited. Well, I'd like to know more about that. Good. Read 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter. When you get to the end of it, you'll know more about it. I promise you. Spirit comes, body resurrected, reunited. Then we, which are alive and remain, are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's no end to it. There's no what happens when that's over, because it's never going to be over. Now, where do we meet him? In the air. Remember this morning we talked about Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. What are we going to do? We're going to meet him in the air. What is the purpose? So shall we ever be with the Lord. John 14:3, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we are at home with our family and with our friends, and we are at home with the Lord. Verse 18, and we're finished. Wherefore, because we believe all of this, wherefore we believe that Jesus died and rose again, because we believe that he is coming again, because we believe in the resurrection, because we believe that there will be a glad reunion day in heaven, because we will ever be with the Lord and there's no end to it, comfort one another with these words. I mentioned at the beginning of the message, I've been called on to do many funerals, and I don't think there's ever been one. There may have been. My memory's far from perfect. I don't think there's ever been one when I didn't go through this passage. For the very reason that it gives us in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. There's no more comforting thought that I can give you than to tell you that you can be at home with the Lord forever, and you can be with your loved ones forever. Dr. Lee Robertson was my pastor for 7 years, and he preached many truths in the Bible. But one great truth that he emphasized over and over was the Lord's return. He actually wrote a number of books. I don't even know how many books he wrote, but several of them were about the second coming of the Lord. One of the books was titled Some Golden Daybreak. Title came from that hymn we sang a while ago. Another one was titled Coming to Chattanooga Soon. What's coming to Chattanooga soon? The Lord. And he wrote several books on that subject. But in one of his books, he gave three statements regarding the everyday truth of the return of Jesus Christ. I'm going to share those with you. He said, the second coming of Christ comforts us. And as we've already said, this is number one of the three thoughts. The second coming of Christ comforts us every day. Every day. We have hope for our grieving hearts. And we do. Truth number two, the second coming of Christ cleanses us. We have a motivation to live a life that is clean and pleasing to him if we believe he's coming again. And the third statement that he made was the second coming of Christ challenges us. It challenges us to live daily for him and to work to bring others to him. The Lord wants us to live every day as if he is coming that day, because one day that will be true. One day it will be the crowning day. And I've heard it said that the Christian should not do anything that would make us ashamed if Jesus came while we were doing it. Now, you think about that one for a while. Don't do anything that would make you ashamed if Jesus came while you were doing it. Our time is short. Someday, very likely sooner than we think, our time on earth will be finished. Make every day count. Work to help others to know about Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation, and live in such a way that turns people to the Lord and not away from the Lord. I heard a man years ago, and I'll be honest with you, don't even remember who I heard say this, but I heard a man years ago say that when he got up every morning, he would look out his window, look up at the sky, and say, "Lord, is it today?" Not a bad way to start the day. Someone else said, "The Lord is coming, keep looking up." Somebody else added to that and said, "The Lord is coming, keep looking up expectantly." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this opportunity to look at your word, to read it, to hear what your word has to say, and to know that your promise is real. One day you shall come again. Lord, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know the time of your coming, but you told us to always be ready. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. In just a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. This is a memorial service, but it points to the return of Christ. And as we take the Lord's Supper, we're told to come with a pure heart. If there's anything between your soul and the Savior, anything you need to confess, this is a good time for you to do business with God and have things straight before you partake of the Lord's Supper. We encourage you to do so. If you need help, come. If you need somebody to pray, come. There's a decision you need to make, come while we sing. Father, bless and move in this invitation we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.